Psalm 138. This is a psalm of David, as your Bible has there, meaning that David is the author of this psalm. It's not sure at the time frame in David's life when this psalm was recorded, whether it was initiated by an event in his life or he's just simply reflecting back over his relationship with God. But one thing this psalm does, it does reflect whether the time frame is early or later or what. It reflects a lifetime of trust that David had in God. And one of the things that we pick up on and can learn from as we read about and study about David's life is the faith that he had in the Lord and the confidence that he had in God. David, as we know, was a man whom God chose to replace Saul, and he was a great king. He probably led Israel in some of its greatest years of relationship with God. And yet, in spite of all of that relationship with God, we know that the Bible records that David fell into great sin. And because of his great sin, it marred his future blessing from God. We reap what we sow, and when you commit murder and adultery and deception, it's going to bring about great results and great reaping. And David did. And he paid through his family. And through the strength that he had as king. But David was a man who sought after God's heart. And we learn from that. We don't rejoice in David's sin, but we find encouragement in the fact that God still used this man in spite of his sin. God chose this man knowing he was going to sin. And God forgave his sin. Psalm 51, very clear, a repentant psalm that David wrote to God, repenting of his sin. And so we find encouragement in realizing that God uses imperfect people. At least I do. I don't find many Bible characters that were perfect. Jesus, of course. Joseph would probably come close, but there are those who would argue that point. But Joseph was a godly Old Testament example. Some of your Old Testament prophets, godly men. But yet, in spite of those few that we have, and the majority of the people in the Bible that God records their life, he lets us know that they were not perfect people. But they were able to have a wonderful relationship with the Lord. The fact that God forgives us of our sin, and when he does forgive us of our sin, and we don't just commit sin so we can experience this, by the way. But when we do commit sin and we ask his forgiveness of our sin ought to be something that causes us to be much more tender toward him and love him even more and want to draw even closer to him because he has chosen to forgive us. This psalm is a psalm about praise. Verse number one. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answeredest me and strengthenedst me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Now, Lord, as we look at this psalm, we ask your blessing on the study of your word, and that you will enable us as individuals to find something that will be an encouragement and a guidance to us throughout this new week. And we'll give you the glory and the praise for what you do because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing we see is the affirmation of praise in verses 1 through 3. First of all, in verse 1, it's personal and total praise. I will praise thee with my whole heart. It's not a form of praise. It is genuine, fully involved praise to God. David says, I'm going to put my whole self into this praise. And it's personal. I will do this praising. I won't count on enjoying the praise of others. I will make sure that I'm involved. As they are praising you, I too will be praising you. It's personal and it's total praise. Secondly, it's public and unashamed praise. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. David says, you know, it doesn't matter about all these other gods that people have. I'm going to talk about my God. And that's what you and I need to do. There are a lot of gods in this world. A lot of people have different gods that they worship. Some of them are stupid. Actually, all of them are stupid except for the true God. But I mean, some of them have such ridiculous gods that they worship. And you think, what is the matter with you? Don't you understand? But it gives us an opportunity to share about our God and what our God has done and what He is doing. So we find this affirmation of praise, it's personal and total praise, it's public and unashamed praise. And then we find in verse 2 the proclaimed reason for the praise. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. David had experienced the loving kindness and truth of God. It was personal. I will praise God because I have experienced God's loving kindness and His truth. And David had learned that God honored and kept His promises. You put your word above your name. In other words, you and I can put our total confidence and trust in what God says in His word. And with childlike faith, we can live our life based on the truths and the principles of the Word of God and believe that God is going to do what He says He's going to do. It doesn't mean there won't be times that we won't waver or have a little question in our mind, but we go back to the fact, this is what God has said. And this is what I'm going to put my trust in, and I'm going to hope in the power of the Word of God. So this affirmation had a proclamation, a reason for it. It was God and His Word. And then D, the prayers answered, promoted praise in verse number 3. In the day when I cried, thou answeredest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. This word cried is the idea of helplessness, total helplessness, and therefore calling on God in a time of great need. God, I have no idea what to do. There is nothing that I can do here. I have to trust you. I have to relieve it with you. Helplessness, as he cried, God heard his prayer and answered his cry for help. So what we have is helplessness is turned into boldness. Because in verse number 3, this idea of strengthen, you made me bold. The meaning of the word, you gave boldness to me when you strengthened my soul. So helplessness turned to boldness. So we find the affirmation of praise in verse 1 to 3. In verse 4 and 5, we find the anticipation of praise. In verse number 4, David kind of turns from his personal thoughts about his relationship with God, and he turns to the kings of the earth. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. So his anticipation of praise, first of all, by those who presently do not praise God. They shall win. That's future tense. It's going to happen. The kings are going to praise you Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. So for those who presently do not praise God, he's anticipating the time when they will praise God. And they will praise God, secondly, when they are impacted by God's word. There's a great day coming. I'm looking forward to it. And that's the day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And the sad thing of it is the multitudes, the majority of those people who are now kneeling and affirming who Jesus is, never, when they had an opportunity, trusted him as Savior. And now they're affirming who he is because they know who he is, but there's nothing they can do about it. There's nothing they can do to change it. That's going to be a sad day for those people. But I'm glad that God opened my understanding and gave me the ability to trust in him and gave me the gift of repentance. So that day when I join in that affirmation, I will be doing so because I've known it since he saved me. And so we find here, David says, these kings that don't do it now, when they are impacted by your word, they are going to do it. The anticipation of praise. And let that be an encouragement to you. We live in a world that hates God and hates Jesus. Very few of the world leaders affirm a faith in God and in Christ. Very few. And if there are some who do, they don't talk about it very much publicly. But there is coming a day when the kings will affirm who Jesus is because they will understand it then. Let the troubles of this world now and the cruelty of this world now and the ungodliness of the leaders of this world now, let that be waylaid by you by the fact that you know there's a better day coming. Anticipation of that day where the world and all of those who have been created will bow their knee to Jesus. The affirmation of praise, the anticipation of praise, third, the anthem of praise, verse 6 through verse number 8. Of course, God is the anthem of David's praise. In verse 6, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. God is high, yet low. God sits in heaven on his throne, yet he meets with those who are low, those who are low in status, or those who are low in spirit. As someone said, he's big enough to create the universe, but he's small enough to live in my heart. What a thought. God is high, yet low. Verse 6b, he hath respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. God has separated himself from the proud. Verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. God is always with his children. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. God is keeping them. He's watching over them. He's taking care of them. He doesn't keep us from trouble coming into our life, but as we go through that troubled time, he's right there with us. And we want to remind ourselves of that, because when we're going through troubled times, it can feel very lonely. Even though we know there are people praying for us, and even though we know that there are people who are saying, you know, if there's anything I can do to help, there's times that people can't help. We know they would love to, but what do you tell them to do? Heal my aching heart? How are they going to do that? Meet this great need that I have that humanity cannot meet, only God can meet? How are they going to do that? But in spite of the fact that we as humans have limitations on what we can do to comfort other people, God is right there comforting us and ministering to us in those great times of trouble. He is always with his children. And secondly, thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. God protects his children. So God is high, yet low. He separates himself from the proud. He's always with his children, and he protects his children. Then in verse number 8, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. God is in control of the events of the life of his children. The word perfect means complete. The Lord will complete that which concerneth me. We talked this morning about serving the Lord and being where he has to be and allowing him to make the changes in our life so that we can be right there, right in the place that he can bless. And as we live in that place and we serve in that place of blessing, we find that we learn that the events that are happening, sometimes we learn this after the fact. Oh, now I see why God did that. Or now I see why God didn't let that happen. Now I can see how God caused that driver behind me to run over in the median. You see? God is perfecting. He is completing that in our life that needs to be completed. So we find that God is in control of the events of his children. And he's doing all the things that he does and allowing all the things that he does in our life for one reason. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Why is God allowing what you're dealing with right now in your life? Why is he doing that? Why is he causing? Why is he allowing the pain and suffering? Why is he sending you such wonderful blessings so that all of it together will conform you and me into the image of Jesus Christ? That's the purpose, that we might be like his Son. And so if we know what God's doing, and we know why God's doing it, we don't need to ask, why is God, what do you mean, why is God doing it? Romans 8, 28 and 29 tells you why he's doing it. Well, but we don't have to understand. God didn't say, I'll make it so you understand everything I do. No, God says, you're going to have to trust me, period. I'm not going to explain everything I do in your life. But one thing I'll tell you, and David gives witness to this, the Lord is going to perfect that which concerneth me. God's going to do a good work in your life and mine for his glory and with the goal that he has in mind. And all I can say to you and to myself is be patient with God, because God is being extremely patient with you. And remember that God is in control of the events of our life. Point H, you might want to make that verse 8b. And down in point 4, verse 8c, if you're that technical, I am. So I was looking over my notes and I said, oh man, I should have changed that. So I changed it on my paper and I thought I'd tell you how to change it on yours if you choose to do so. Point H, we find the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. God deals with his children in mercy. The word endureth was added by the translators for understanding. It wasn't in the original writings that they were going by, but they added it to help understand. So the verse should read this way, Thy mercy, O Lord, forever. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. Sure it does. God's mercy is never, ever, 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 and ever going to go away. You're not going to chase it off. You're not going to use it all up. And he's not going to stop giving it to you. God deals with his children in mercy. God dealt with David in mercy. God forgave David's terrible sins against humanity and protected him and guided him even in the reaping process. In the reaping process was a time, if you read about that, that David drew so close to his God. And even in the times of challenges, when his own son turned against him, David drew near to God. And some of the Psalms were written during that time frame. And so God is always there. He's always dealing with us in mercy, even though we are reaping the consequences of our sin. Why? Because he said we would. If we sow to the flesh, we'll reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap life everlasting. We're going to reap the consequences of our actions. And so we find here that God deals with his people in mercy, and it never, ever, ever runs out. So the meaning of this verse is that God's mercy never goes away. And we can find it when we look for it. So we have the affirmation of praise, the anticipation of praise, the anthem of praise, and then point four, the anticipated result of praise. The last part of verse number 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. This is a prayer that David prays to God. Lord, I've thought about it. I've thought about what a wonderful God you are. I've thought about how good you've been to me. I've thought about your mercy, your grace, your love to me. And so, God, here's what I'm asking. As I think about all that stuff and I praise you for who you are, I have a simple request, Lord, and that's, will you not forsake the works of thine own hands? So first of all, trust in God's unwavering ability. It may be right now that your world feels like it's falling apart. I say to you, trust in God's unwavering ability. There is nothing too hard for him. You may not get the results you wanted, but if you trust in him and let him have his way, you will get the results that he wanted. And what he wants is far more important than what we want. And sometimes that's a hard lesson to learn. And sometimes we learn it in a situation and forget it in the next one and have to learn it all over again. Trust in God's unwavering ability and be prayerfully trust in God's unwavering presence and protection. I don't see him. You don't have to see him. He's there. Forsake or abandon. God, I'm asking you not to abandon the works of your hands or that you have done in the past and are presently doing now and are going to do in the future. In other words, God, I'm trusting in you for everything. Because after all, you're the best construction worker there is. You're the best builder there is. And your works last. That which you build does not fall down. It stays there. It's permanent. And therefore, I'm resting and trusting in you. David Livingston said, and this could kind of apply more to verse 8. David Livingston said, I am immortal until the will of God for me is accomplished. God's working. God has a plan for every one of our lives. Trust him. Rest in him. Don't be afraid of what God's doing. Don't be afraid of the events that are taking place in your life. Take them to God. When you fear, when you doubt, when you don't know what to do, you don't know how to respond, run to the Lord. Rest in him. Trust him. And say, God, don't forsake the works of your own hands. God, will you perfect that which concerns me? God, will you let me experience your mercy that lasts forever? God, will you let me see you honor your word above your name. And when you pray that kind of prayer, God will work. He'll work. Lord, help us this week. Only you know what we will encounter. But may we commit now the events of this week to you, asking you, Lord, to be with us, to sustain us, to guide us, to direct us, and give us the confidence and trust that we need to believe that you are on the throne, yet you're living in our heart, to believe that you are with us, you have not abandoned us, you're in control of every event that's taking place, even though right now it goes against our thought processes or what we thought would happen or our reasoning. It goes against what our plans were, but help us just to simply rest in you and trust you and to believe that you do all things well for your glory and for your children's good. Help us to be more like Jesus this week, and we'll thank you for what you do. Be with your people. Protect them as they travel. Thank you, God, for the ones that are here, and we ask your blessings on their homes this week. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.